Good morning. Having had Leviticus read again this morning, it's a really dense chapter, isn't it? And there's so much material there, and that's what I've sort of written in my opening comments, that it's a bit frightening to take it on. And what I generally do, is break down a talk into chewable bites, and then sort of have a story arc from A to B, and have a nice arc. And well, that was the plan, but it doesn't always work out. This chapter is the focal point of all the ordinances of the law in the Old Testament. It lays out the instructions for the Day of Atonement, the most important day in the year for the people of God. To get an idea of how important it was the only day that the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holy, the most holy place. So we have all these figures and these threads. This chapter seems to be a hub. The reason for taking it on, obviously it is so important that it is this chapter of atonement that mine describes it as in my Bible. It gives us a fuller understanding of the sacrifice of Christ, all these types that are going on within there give us an idea. He is seen as the high priest, and as I said before, the sacrifices of this day shadow and cement our understanding of his sacrifice in the New Testament. As well as being an important day, it was an incredibly busy day. I have a partial list of the things that went on, just to give you an idea. 15 was the total number of sacrifices that the high priest was involved in. And each one of those had a specific reason for why it was taken. 43 times there was a sprinkling of blood with a finger. And it was the goat's blood, it was the bull's blood. It was 7 times in front of the mercy seat. All these details were important. The high priest, sometimes we think that he only entered the holy place once, but it was 4 times during that day that he entered. And there was a specific order to all these things. He bathed himself 5 times that day, and then another 10 times he bathed his hands and his feet. And all these instructions are given with the backdrop of that first verse. The first verse talked about the death of the 2 sons of Aaron. And if we go back a couple of chapters to Leviticus 10, it tells us that now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and, after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And we don't know whether it was out of ignorance that they did this or whether it was out of presumption that they did this. But what we do know is that there is an order of worship, and it's a critical thing that we must follow. From the bleached linen garments that the priest wore on that day and that day only, to the number of times that he once again sprinkled the blood, it's all important. All these things had an order and a purpose, and it's been that way from the beginning, hasn't it? Right from the skins for the covering that God provided for Adam and Eve. Cain offered up a sacrifice of produce, something that God rejected and said, I'm well pleased with Abel's sacrifice of his flock because, you know, there was blood involved. And even though Cain obviously there was much effort in what he provided to God, it was not acceptable. Blood is consistent through all these things, and it remains a key part of our worship to this day. Hebrews 9 speaks to the necessity of the shedding of blood with the sacrifice. Verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And so it is that in our reading today, we have numerous times when the sprinkling of blood is called for. So let's take a look at this chapter a little more closely. Not the whole thing. We're going to focus on a couple of key, well, what I was made key events and sacrifice. So Leviticus 16, starting about verse 3, we read that there's a special offering that was made, and one for the high priest and for his family of a young bullock. And for the people, all the rest of the people, there was these two goats. So the high priest made an atonement for himself and for his house, Leviticus 16, verses 3 through 6. "Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and attired from the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on." And remembering back to a Bible study that went done, and Jack came up here clothed in what he suggested they looked like. And the main point was, with the turban and everything on, was almost a total covering of flesh. And that was a very important thing. And this was a garment that was only to be worn one day. It's going to the most holy place where God was hovering over this mercy seat. I can't remember how it calls it now. A cloud. And so the flesh is to be put away. It's not to be, you know, it's unclean. And so also, of course, why all these washings went on as well. Verse 5, "He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He does this by placing his hands on the head of the bullock and confessing over it the sins of himself and the priesthood. He then casts lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat, the former to be killed and the latter to be led away into the wilderness." And verses 7 through 10 go into this. "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat." The high priest then slew the bullock, and some of the blood being kept for sprinkling in its appointed time. And the other thing that just struck me is somewhere I was reading, and I can't remember where in the history. Remember, the whole tribe of Levi was dedicated to the Lord. He had a whole lot of assistant. I heard somewhere that was like 500 people would, and I would imagine that's when it was at its greatest, would help with all the different parts of the activities of the tabernacle, of the temple, and so on through history. So even though I'm reading it like the high priest, you know, did absolutely everything, I mean, hauling around a bullock is no easy task and all the rest. And all these things were done in one day. Having said that, now that I traveled down that route, nobody was allowed into well, obviously, the Holy of Holies, and just outside of that, while the high priest was doing certain parts of his duties that day. just to complicate things. Verse 11, then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 14, moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And then he was to take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Then he had to go out to slay the goat, the people's sin offering, again keeping some of the blood for sprinkling, and entering the most holy place a third time, sprinkle the goat's blood once upon the mercy seat and seven times before it, as with the blood of the bullock. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Further sprinkling of the bullocks and the goat's blood then took place, and that goes verses 16 through 19. The offering of the live goat now takes place, and really this is my focus. Verse 20, when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And the interesting thing to note, and the important thing to note, is that though the two goats had completely different outcomes, they were considered to be one sacrifice. Verse 5 says, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering. So the two goats were one sacrifice. And I would suggest that we see each goat as a type of Christ, seeing that one was slain, representing his death, and the goat set free signified his resurrection. In that way, it can be expressed in one sacrifice, the death and resurrection of Christ. It's something obviously impossible to do with any single animal. The same idea we see with the sacrifice of Isaac. We know he didn't die, but in Abraham's mind, when he brought that knife up and God stopped him, Isaac was as good as dead. So that was another way of without taking his life, in symbol taking his life. Anyways, something to think about, because the problem with me creating that perfect ark is that the resurrection of Christ throws into conflict any story that I could tell you, any natural event that I could show. So this is the reason for the two sacrifices as one. Of course, it was not just the symbol of resurrection that was important, because Aaron was told to lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Obviously, a solitary land is a land that is not inhabited. The goat was gone, and he was never seen again, as were the sins of the people. That was the message that was being sent. And it brings to mind Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I'll bring it up in a moment, why that's so important as the east from the west, or there's added significance to that. But this Psalm 103 is so appropriate for this morning. It's so uplifting. Starting in verse 8, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. In temple times, the priest led this sin-burdened goat through Solomon's porch and through the eastern gate, which opened up upon the Mount of Olives. And I think it's significant that he removes our sins in this order when it said, as far as the east is from the west, this animal going out the east entrance, going up upon the Mount of Olives. And we can see, you know, in its very walk, the type of Christ. And here a bridge spanned the valley. And over it they brought the goat to the Mount of Olives, where one was appointed for the purpose of taking it and leading it into the wilderness. But by the time of Jesus, things had changed. They had a problem once where the goat had returned, and that's the last thing they wanted to have happen. So what they did now is they took the goat, and it was a little over 6 miles, they figure, out to a cliff, turned the goat around, and then backed it up to the cliff and sent it over to its death. That way it was never coming back. And just a little tangent here, but I couldn't help but think of when Christ first went to Nazareth, when he first had his ministry. He's gone through the temptations in the wilderness, started his ministry, he's reading from in the Sabbath in Nazareth, on the Sabbath. And it reads, and all the people in the synagogue, they were really upset with what he had to say that day. And that's not as important as the events that happened next. And they got up and drove him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of a hill on which the city had been built, in order to throw him down a cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. And I just thought, well, you know, that's pretty close. You wonder if there's a significance there. Back to my story. We're not yet. Follow my notes. In the next chapter, so that this story, this event was in Luke. In the next chapter, and actually all through the gospel, it talks about Jesus having the authority to take away the sins. And in doing that, he fulfilled a type of the scapegoat. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, Luke 5 and 24, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. The pattern, as I described the goat being thrown off the cliff, the pattern of the scapegoat as a type of Christ had been destroyed by the killing of the animal. they would soon be killing Christ upon the cross, the sin bearer. And they would be doing it to ensure, to their utmost, to ensure that he would not return. But it was all in vain. The grave could not hold him. And in Luke 19, there's a parable of a nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And we look for that time when Christ will return. You can't look at Leviticus 16 without also looking at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews focuses his thoughts on the parallels between the day's offerings and that of Jesus, and finds the latter far superior. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It could only cover it for a year. The sacrifice of Jesus accomplished everything that was needed, and it had to be made only once. Jesus did not enter the most holy place made by hands. He went into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor did he offer the blood of animals. He offered his own blood. The Old Testament, though dedicated with blood, could never give eternal life. The New Testament, mediated by Jesus, ensured that they which are called might receive eternal inheritance. Hebrews 8 and 6 reads, "And he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." With the shedding of his blood, there was no more need of offering for sins. Hebrews 10 and 14 reads, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." His work accomplished, the high priest came out of the tabernacle and blessed the people because his mission had been successful. Jesus will appear the second time on this occasion from heaven, without sin unto salvation, and he will provide eternal life. One could assume at this point that everything has been done for us. The understanding of scapegoat has changed for us. And this is a really important point. When we think now in words words change over time. And when Tyndale translated, he came up with things like mercy seat, with things like scapegoat. And what has happened in the last couple hundred years, so I'm told, well, I have the evidence, the last couple of hundred years is what I was told. The meaning of scapegoat has changed. A politician, a political party, has a major problem. They'll grab somebody and heap all the blame on that person, and they're the scapegoat, and they send them away never to be seen. And it creates in our mind an idea that, that goat that went into the wilderness, or Christ that goes before us, that in some way he takes all our blame, and then we can just merrily go on happily ever after. Everything's solved. But we have to also be like Christ. I can think of no better verses to bring this out than the chapter that we generally have read at our baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that was the point I was making, that it isn't a substitution. We're to be like him. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We have our duty to perform, and none of us is perfect, but we come to remember that perfect sacrifice this morning and take part in symbol partially, that blood that he so willingly gave.